other things about it. And I want you to notice, first of all, that this encouragement, this admonition, occurs toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, there are more or less three things, maybe four, that Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which all fall in the same kind of category of encouragement to apply the lesson. First, he talks about the narrow and the wide gate. Norman read some of that tonight. And Jesus says, you need to go through the narrow gate. And then he talks about the good tree and the bad tree. You need to be a good tree. You need to produce the fruits of a good tree. And then he says this about, you know, you need to do the will of God. And then finally he ends with the little parable or lesson about the good foundation and the bad foundation. You need to build on my teaching. And all four of these things are more or less admonition to follow the teaching. We'll follow the teaching of what? Well, the sermon that he just gave comes to mind. And practicing good Bible study, you know, you would apply these lessons at first, specifically, most directly, to what Jesus just got done talking about. And whereas, you know, it's okay to apply these verses to anything that God asks us to do or tells us to do or commands us to do, first thing you ought to think about is, well, what did the preacher just get done talking about? Because that probably is what he has in mind first and foremost. And it stresses the need for a response. You know, a lot of lessons are just nice to listen to. That was a good lesson. I enjoyed that. I'm glad. I hear that sometimes. You don't be surprised. Sometimes people tell me I had a good lesson. I like that. You know, there were probably a lot of people who listened to Jesus and enjoyed it and walked away and never did anything about it. And what Jesus is saying is you got to do something about it. It's not enough to say, I like that, or I approve of that. I'll give that a thumbs up. What is it, hit the like button? Is that what you do? I don't really do that. Jesus said, that's not enough. You've got to do something. There has to be a response. And for Jesus, it's a personal thing. Jesus is saying in these words that you're going to face me on the day of judgment. And a lot of people, I'm going to tell them, depart. And he doesn't say just depart. He says, depart from me. See, listening to Jesus and doing what Jesus asks you to do is personal for him. Because salvation is about being with God and being with the Son of God and being with them forever, or being lost is to be separated from them. And so it's not just an academic study. It's not just about, you know, whether you've got the right view or the right opinion or you're doing it the right way. For Jesus Christ and for the Father, it is as personal as it can possibly be. You are either with me or you will depart from me. Furthermore, it's a matter of authority and law. For some reason, a lot of people get the idea when they read Jesus' teaching that Jesus is all about forgiveness and love and, you know, being kind. And, well, certainly there's plenty of that in the Sermon on the Mount. But you know what's interesting about the Sermon on the Mount is that, first of all, Jesus doesn't really talk about obeying the gospel. He doesn't talk about salvation through grace or, you know, obeying the gospel or how do you become a Christian or he really talks about behavior. He talks about the way that people in the kingdom of God think and the way they act. And he does it in a context of discussion about the law. And he takes the law of Moses, and more specifically the way the Pharisees and the lawyers had applied the law of Moses, and he says, look, this is what you've been told about how to obey God. I'm telling you that you need to obey God this way. And he specifically says, you've got to do better than the Pharisees. Don't you think that I've come here to just abolish the law? I've come here to fulfill law, to advance law. I'm not going to do away with law. I am imposing law. And at the end of the sermon, you know what the Jews got out of what Jesus taught? They said, this man speaks with authority. And you think about that with respect to the words that we're looking at specifically tonight. Jesus says, on the day, that day, you will face me. And if you haven't done the will of God, I'm going to tell you, get out of here. Depart from me. This sermon, and specifically this passage, is about law. It's about authority. It's about commanding behavior. And we need to understand that. Jesus is about doing the right thing. And he expects us to do the right thing. Now, there are statements in the Sermon on the Mount about forgiveness. He says, you know, forgive others and God will forgive you. And there's statements about love. You need to love others like God loves, you know, love with wholeness and completeness, with perfection. Don't just love your friends, love your enemies too, love everybody. There's plenty of stuff in the Sermon on the Mount about kindness and love and forgiveness. But there's also stuff about morality, about spirituality, about prayer, about honoring God. So when Jesus says, you need to do the will of God, he's talking about authority. He's talking about law, and we should never forget that. And finally, it's a matter of our salvation. When he says, depart from me, he's not talking about some kind of temporary restraining order. He's not talking about some kind of a cooling off period, or, you know, you have to go stand in the corner for a while. When he says, on that day, depart from me, that's forever. This is serious business. When he says that the person who hates his brother, who despises his brother, who curses his brother, will go into the hell of fire, he's not joking about that. The things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, indeed, all of Jesus' teaching, it's serious. It's about salvation. It's about being eternally saved or eternally lost. And we should never forget that. And clearly, the passage we're looking at here tonight brings that out as well. Now, for instance, when he says, not everyone, what do you think that means? Not everyone. For some reason, people have the idea, they get the idea from Christianity that, well, you know, God is a God of grace and Jesus died for our sins and so everybody's okay. Well, the kindest, most loving, most generous, most forgiving man that ever lived, the very Son of God himself, full of compassion, full of goodness, he stood there and he said, not everyone. When I was a kid and participated in sports, sometimes I would win a trophy. But it was the kind of trophy that you got when everybody got a trophy. If everybody got a trophy, I got a trophy. But if it was actually based on any kind of actual participation or performance, I didn't get a trophy. Well, Jesus is saying, not everybody. And not only is he saying not everybody, he's even going further than that. He's saying not even everybody who says, Lord, Lord. See, he's speaking in a context in which he has followers. He has Jewish crowds and disciples and followers who have been flocking to him for various reasons. And that continues to be the case. A lot of people come to Jesus. A lot of people show interest in Jesus. And Jesus, he preaches this wonderful sermon about what is the expectation that God has of those who truly enter the kingdom of heaven. In their heart, in their lives, in their thinking, in the way they make their decisions, the people who enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, it's not about just calling me Lord. It's not just anybody and everybody who comes, who shows an interest, who shows up. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. And to call Jesus Lord, that means something. It's an acknowledgement. It's an expression of some degree of respect, of acceptance. And yet Jesus says, that's not sufficient. That's not enough. That's not going to get it. Not everybody, and certainly not everybody in the world, if not even everybody who says, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. That's not sufficient. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And there is a sense in which it is yet to be entered. I believe that we are part of the kingdom of heaven now. I believe that there is a greater and more fuller sense in which we will become part of the kingdom of heaven in the afterlife. And that remains open to us and a possibility that may be denied. If our thinking, if our thought process is, well, I just need to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And as long as I've done that, I'm in. No, Jesus says no. No. There's a sense in which it is yet to be entered. And you want to enter it. I want to enter it. But it's not enough to just say, Lord, Lord. That's not enough. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And this entire sermon that Jesus preached was about the kingdom of heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven that we experience now, that we can enter into now. Through the practice of kingdom of heaven thinking. The attitude of the kingdom of heaven. The spirit of the kingdom of heaven. The behavior of the kingdom of heaven. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all the rest will be added unto you. Let the kingdom of heaven rule in your heart. And the God who is the king of heaven, he will accept you into the kingdom of heaven when this life is over with. But if you're not willing to accede to and accept and embrace and follow the will of the King of heaven, then you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Practice heavenliness in your life. And if you won't do that, if you don't do that, you're not going to enter. But if you do, you will enter. And that's the positive aspect of this. Now, those words there are in italics because they're interpolated from the assumption of the passage. The implication is, you know, if you do not do the will of God, you will not enter. If you do the will of the Father, you will enter. And the will enter part is very hopeful and very promising. If you are a person who is welcomed into your life, into your heart, the teaching of Jesus Christ, and you practice it as best you can in your life, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's sweet. That's wonderful. And we should take consolation and hope from that. You can't just use this verse as a hammer to beat down people who are obviously not acceptance of the will of God. You should also use it as the invitation. You know, you get an invitation and you RSVP and say, yeah, I'm there. I'm going to accept. Well, then you should also apply the meaning that you will enter. You have a place. You have a home in heaven. If you're willing to do the will of Father's in heaven, you will enter. And that's good. Now he says, many will say to me on that day, and we often make a lot to do about the many, and we should, because that tells us about how much effort we need to put into this. As he says earlier in the passage, you know, the broad is the way, you know, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to death. And many are those who go that way. And in the same way, he says, many are going to say to me on that day, and what you'll notice about the many here that he describes who are going to be turned away is that these people are religious people, or seemingly so. Presumably have some level or measure of commitment to Christ, who at least think that they do. So we're not talking about worldly people. We're not talking about people who deny God or deny Christ completely, or who make no effort whatsoever to be faithful to God. We're talking about people who apparently made some effort. And of that category of people, many of them, they're not going to make it. It's as we're told later. If those who are in the household of God with difficulty enter in, what will become of the godless man, the sinner, and the unbeliever? We need to understand that we need to strive. Strive, Jesus says, to enter by the narrow gate. Strive. Many will say to me on that day. And that day is instructive, isn't it? On that day. You see where Jesus is putting himself? You understand why the Jews at the end of the sermon said, this man speaks with authority, because where Jesus puts himself right there in this passage is, he's the judge. No rabbi ever spoke like this. Where the rabbi says, you know, on that day, you're going to answer to me. Now, Jesus is special. Jesus is different. He is far above any typical rabbi. On that day, and that's the day of judgment, that's the day we all face the Lord. On that day, many will say to me, Jesus says, they'll say to me, Lord, Lord. Okay, so they acknowledge him as Lord. They say he. But as Jesus says in another passage, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Lord, Lord needs to be more than a title. It needs to be more than some reference. It needs to be serious. Is Jesus your Lord? Is he truly your Lord? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now, this is a most amazing statement. And there's various opinions about exactly what to make of these words. Because here's the question. Did these people actually perform these actions? Did they actually prophesy? Did they actually cast out demons? Did they actually perform miracles? Well, one way to take it is that no, they really didn't. They thought that they did. They were under the impression that they did. They were misled. They were misinformed. They were deceived. They sincerely thought that they were doing those things, and they weren't doing them. Others have taken it to mean that, they did those things. And there have been, you know, in the past, in the first century, Christians who did these things and ultimately were not faithful and ultimately were lost. And so maybe applying it to that particular generation, maybe that's what Jesus is talking about. Personally, and I'll admit this is just my opinion, the emphasis I believe here is not so much on the actions performed, but on these words, in your name. And perhaps what Jesus is saying by way of an expression, it doesn't matter what you think you've done. It doesn't matter even if you think you've done something as great as prophesy or cast out a demon. And you're thinking that you've done this wonderful thing and you've accomplished it and you've done it in my name and you think that that is going to get you to heaven, and Jesus is saying no. Very similar to perhaps what Paul means when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he says, even if you speak with the tongues of men or angels, even if you were to give your body over to be burned, if you don't have love, you're nothing. And so Jesus is saying, look, by way of exaggeration, even if you think that you've done this great thing, and you've done it in my name, and you've done it for me, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is, even if it's as high and as great as working a miracle, and you think you've done it in my name, not really necessarily admitting that they had. If you don't do the will of my Father who's in heaven, it won't matter. And that's right. It doesn't matter. You can do what you think to be the greatest thing ever done, and you can do it with your mind convinced that you're doing it in the name of Jesus. And you say you're doing it in the name of Jesus. And you're saying that it honors Jesus. But if you are not following the will of God, it won't matter. I will declare to them, and Jesus is the one who declares. You know, we can say whatever we want to say. We can express our opinions. We can write our creed books. You know, we can make bold declarations. We can take votes and pass legislation. And we can develop elaborate theologies. And men have done all of those things. And we can hold synods. And we can, through philosophy and through conjecture and through human imagination, we can come up with any kind of requirement or process for salvation we want to. It won't matter at all. Because in the end, all that matters is what this man says. I will declare to them. And that's the declaration that matters. I never knew you. All of these things that you thought you did, all of these things that you presume that you did, all of them that you thought you did in my name and for me, I never had anything to do with that. It wasn't for me. It did not please me. It did not matter, not one bit. See, we so easily impress ourselves. We so easily convince ourselves that what we're doing is the right thing. If we refuse to listen, if we refuse to apply the teaching of Jesus Christ, all Jesus is going to say is, depart from me. And that's sad. There's not much more sad than that. Depart from me. Leave me. Go away from me. I don't want to hear those words. Those words will be the most hurtful and most crushing words that a person will ever hear. Depart from me. That's what's at stake. You who practice lawlessness. Now, as I said, this sermon is about law. It's about authority. It's about respecting the will of God. And at the very end here of this encouragement, he says, you've practiced lawlessness. And I think lawlessness is probably a pretty good translation. The word is anomian, which means without law or not law. It's a word that's used to refer to the wicked or to sinners or to people who ignore or refuse to follow the law of God. And here are people who said, Jesus, in your name we cast out demons. And in your name we perform many mighty works. And Jesus said, you are lawbreakers. You've broken the law of God. And it's not people who say, Lord, Lord. And it's not people who do things in the name of the Lord, but people who follow the will of God who will be saved. Now, this doesn't discount forgiveness. It doesn't discount grace. It doesn't discount the fact that we're not saved by law keeping. We're saved by the grace of God. But it is clear here and everywhere else in the New Testament that we still have law. The will of God reigns supreme, must reign supreme in our life. And to disrespect that and to ignore that is to be a lawbreaker, to be a lawless person. And you cannot ignore the law of God and be saved. It's not possible. How could Jesus make that any more clear than he does in these words? You practice lawlessness. Now, as I said at the beginning of my sermon, the application that we ought to make first and foremost of these words is to the Sermon on the Mount. For instance, when Jesus says, you need to be salt, and you need to be like a light that sits on the lampstand, that's the law of God. That's not a suggestion. That's not, you know, an ideal that maybe I might want to get around to someday. That's what God wants us to be. And to not be that is to not do the law of God. We've got to be doing good in our life. We've got to be shining examples of what is good. We must be. Or when he talks about the fact we can't give in to our hatred and our animosity and call people names and treat them with vengeance and eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and that's law. That's what God expects. Or when he talks about not lusting after a woman. You see, sometimes we apply the concept of law exactly the same way that the Jews did. They said, well, as long as I don't commit adultery, I follow the law. And Jesus said, uh-uh. No, I'm telling you, this is the law of God. Don't even lust after that woman in your heart. Or you say, well, the law says I shouldn't kill, so I follow the law. Uh-uh. Don't even hate that person in your heart. Because if you hate that person in your heart, you're going to go to hell. That's the law of God. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I'm going to say to you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You practice lawlessness in your heart. And that's not good enough. Or when Jesus says that we ought to love even our enemies, even the people who mistreat us. Now, you've been told, Jesus said, you've been told that you love your friends and hate your enemies. I'm telling you, that's law breaking. You're breaking God's law when you do that. Love people. Love everybody. Treat them with kindness. That's the law of God. And if you don't practice that, you are a lawbreaker. What about doing good for recognition? The only reason you ever pray, the only reason you ever give is so that you can get some credit for it from your friends, neighbors, or fellow Christians, you're a lawbreaker. That's what you are. You see what I'm talking about? The Sermon on the Mount amounts to the kingdom of God, the will of God, lived out in the heart and in your life, and if you don't follow it, you are lawless. Or what about the materialism that Jesus talks about in this passage? When he says, don't work for the food that perishes. don't just be concerned about material things. Man cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. That's the law of God. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's the law of God. And if you don't have that mentality, that spirit in your heart, and if you don't live your life that way, you're a lawbreaker. What about judging with hypocrisy? You're harsher on people, other people, than you are on yourself. That's lawbreaking. That's what that is. We need to follow the law of God, the teaching of the kingdom of God. That's the immediate application that we should make of this passage. You see, so very often when we apply Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, we talk about baptism or instrumental music in the church or some other church practice or some other tenet or aspect of the gospel plan of salvation, when the reality is the first application each and every one of us ought to make to this is the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount about the way that we ought to think and the way that we ought to behave as Christians in the kingdom of God. And if we don't take that to heart, if we don't do that, then we're the people that Jesus is talking about when he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So in conclusion, any kind of imagined connection to Jesus is not going to save us. Invoking his name is not going to save us. And impressive deeds, real or not, will not save us. Only adherence to his teaching. We need to respect the authority of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master and do the things that he asks and teaches us to do. And when we do, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. That's my lesson on Matthew 7, 21 through 23. If you're here tonight and you're not in the kingdom, you haven't accepted the lordship of Christ in your life, and you'd like to do that tonight by obeying the gospel, what you need to do, acknowledge Jesus, confess his name, repent of your sins, determine that you're going to follow his teaching in your life, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to begin a life of practicing the will of our Heavenly Father. If you want to do that tonight, come forward and say that you will. As we stand and sing,
song before the Lord's Supper this evening will be number 10, "My Eyes Have Seen Your Glory." I have seen you walk down a dusty road. I have watched you stumble from my heavy load. In my heart I struggled, but I always knew the Holy Redeemer from heaven was you. My eyes have seen your glory. My hands have touched your face. My heart still burns within my breast.